I'd like to begin by encouraging you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. There is a copy of that version in the chair in front of you if you'd like to turn to page 1001. Page 1001. In just a moment, we're going to read 14 verses of Ezekiel chapter 37. We have devoted ourselves in 2020, as the Lord wills, to the theme of trust in the Lord from Proverbs 3, verse 5 and verse 8. We are spending the fall thinking about healing and refreshment from the Lord. The hope and the promise of 3:8 is bound up in the call of 3:7. If we obey the Lord, we can rest assured that we will receive a blessing, that we will inherit the promises. And so there will be marrow and refreshment and strength and nourishment to our bones if we obey the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the context of these 14 verses is that the people of God have gone into Babylonian captivity, and the Babylonian captivity is complete. It has reached its fullness. The city of Jerusalem has fallen. It has been destroyed. The temple of God has been destroyed. And so for all practical purposes, the nation of Israel, the people of God, are dead and they are buried and they are without hope. They are without hope. They are without a home. And at the end of the day, as we have finished reading now the first 39 chapters, at the end of chapter 39, the Lord says to His people, listen, you went into captivity not because of my inability to keep you from going into Babylonian captivity. You went into captivity because of my holiness. That's why you're in Babylon. Because I am holy. The reality of that is horrifying for all of us who are honest with ourselves about what that means. The word holy just means to be set apart, but when it is used by God to refer to Himself, He is saying of Himself, I am completely set apart from sin. And so for those of us who recognize that we have sinned and present tense fall short of the glory of God, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's what God's people have done at this time. They have fallen into His hands. They have received a just punishment for their sinfulness. And so, in the midst of all of this fear and sadness and disappointment and brokenheartedness and hopelessness, the hand of the Lord comes upon His prophet Ezekiel. And He brings him out in the Spirit of the Lord, and He sets him down in the midst of a valley. And this valley that Ezekiel finds himself in is full of bones. Then He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, You know. Again He said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded. I'm going to try that one again with my glasses that I didn't think I needed, because this is a giant print edition. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, verse 11, maybe the most important verse in these 14 for understanding the point of the hand of the Lord coming upon Ezekiel at this time and bringing him out in the Spirit of the Lord and setting him down in the midst of this valley that was full of bones, that were very dry. Then he said to me in verse 11, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. And we ourselves are cut off. Do you feel that way this morning about yourself? I get up sometimes and I will confess to you, I'm disappointed. I look out into the auditorium and I don't see who's here. I see who's not here. But that is not the case for me this morning. I got up to make the announcements this morning and I'm so encouraged because there are more faces in this auditorium than I have not ever seen before, than I can remember in this assembly in the 8 years that I've been here at Annandale. I don't know who you are, a lot of you. And I rejoice in that because it just may be that the Lord has brought you here this morning because you see yourself in Ezekiel 37, verse 11. You know that within you are dead spiritually. You know that because you just feel the dryness in your bones. And the wisdom of God would say to us that a broken spirit, it will dry your bones up. Proverbs 17, verse 22. That's what we're thinking about for the fourth quarter of this year. We're thinking about healing and refreshment from the Lord. And what does that mean? What does it mean that the Lord will bless us with marrow and refreshment and strength and nourishment to our bones? Is He talking about physical health or is He talking about spiritual health? In Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, is he talking about physical things or is he talking about spiritual things? Ezekiel 37, 11, he said to Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Do you feel that way this morning when you consider your relationship to God? Do you feel that you have been cut off? You know, one of the ways that Jesus describes the relationship that is possible for each and every one of us because of Him and through Him is He likens the Father to a vine dresser. And He Himself is the true vine. And we are branches individually of Him. And if you get cut off from the true vine, you are going to die. It is impossible for you to live as a branch if you are not connected to the vine, the life-giving vine. What is happening that prompted the Lord to give Ezekiel this vision? The people of God recognize that their bones are dry, that their hope is lost, and they believe that they are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Do you believe that's possible this morning in your life? Do you believe that's possible for you spiritually? This is why the Lord chose Ezekiel this vision. Because verse 13, when this comes to pass, then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. We have been reading the Old Testament together here in Annandale. I tell you, one of the things that discourages me when I get up here is when I see members of our body that haven't been in the classes that we've been participating in together. That sure enough discourages me. And it discourages me because I know what those classes could do for you. Because I believe that it's not about the teachers, it's about the Word itself. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to pierce even to divisions that you and I cannot even begin to comprehend. Why are we robbing ourselves of opportunities to allow the Holy Spirit of God to quicken us, to convict us, to conform us? As we have read together Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, and as we have looked at those books, as God has revealed information chronologically to us about Himself and His people in real time and His will for them, what we have read is that Jeremiah was left in Jerusalem. And at some point in all those deportations, he writes a letter to those who are already in Babylon. And he says to them, listen, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be there for 70 years. And at the end of that 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. And you know what he did 150 years before he brought them back? He named the man that he was going to use to do that before that man had been born. Some 150 years before a godless husband and wife have a child that they name Cyrus, the true and living God said, I am going to raise up my servant Cyrus. And in 70 years of captivity, at the end of that, then not only is he going to let y'all go home, but he's going to fund the trip. He's going to pay for it. Going to help y'all rebuild my house. Going to help y'all rebuild y'all's houses too. And as the time was approaching for that 70 years to be completed, Daniel, who's been in the palace this entire time while Jeremiah was in Jerusalem and Ezekiel was down by the river, the Kabar River, Daniel lost a lot. He suffered a lot personally. And at the end of this 70-year period, you know what Daniel's doing? He's reading Jeremiah 25. He's reading Jeremiah 29. Why? Because the true and living God, He didn't write His Word so that it could just sit. He wrote His Word that it would go forth. And He spoke concerning the going forth of His Word, that when it went forth, it would not return unto Him void. You know what Daniel is doing? Almost 70 years after Jeremiah began his prophecy, he is reading Jeremiah. He is reading the very text that we hold in our hands. And you know what he did when he read those texts? He understood them. And he began thinking to himself, wait a minute. If God said that He was going to do this after 70 years, it's about time for Him to do that. I think I ought to pray about that. And that's what he does in Daniel, the 9th chapter. And he begins by saying, we. I think that there is a Mount Rushmore of biblical characters. Of course, the man Christ Jesus is number one. But on my Mount Rushmore, I got Joseph and I got Daniel. And I don't even know if there's another male or female that even ranks among those three men. The man Christ Jesus, obviously God with us, the Word become flesh, the great I Am, Yahweh in the flesh. But Joseph, what a man of God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't sin against the Lord. And we see Daniel from the time that he's a young man until he's an old man. And what do we see in his life? We just see this consistent faithfulness to God. And he begins his prayer by saying, "We have sinned." I don't read about Daniel's sin, do you? It's not there. Don't read about Joseph's sin either. It's not until we get to Romans 1 through 3 that we find them in that category of sinner, for all have sinned. The only exception to that is Jesus. And so what is Daniel doing? He is praying that the Lord would recognize, that Daniel recognizes, hey, I'm here because of sin. I'm here because of my sin. We're here because of sin. And would you please forgive it? And by the way, would you please do what you said you were going to do through the prophet Jeremiah? Would you bring us home? And it just may be that Daniel was able to take that letter from Jeremiah 29 to Cyrus and say, hey, I want to show you something. Because Daniel didn't go home. He remained. He remained in the palace and he was viewed favorably by the Medes and the Persians, just as he was viewed favorably by the Babylonians. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And so what is the immediate fulfillment of Ezekiel 37? Cyrus made a proclamation, and we're going to read about that this quarter. I would encourage you to be a part of that. I would encourage you to be a part of our classes on the Lord's Day, in which we read about God's fulfillment of Ezekiel 37 in real time, how He gave the people of God the opportunity to rise from the dead spiritually. They are dead and buried in Babylon. They've been cut off from the temple. They've been cut off from the promised land. But what does God do through His servant Cyrus? He gives them the opportunity to go home. And that's those are the texts that we're going to read in this fourth quarter as we read from Ezra and Nehemiah and the prophets of the period. Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. So what are we to take away from this as the people of God in 2022? Well, there is natural death, and that is just the punishment for sin from the beginning. We read about that on page 2. And so we're without excuse when we understand life. We have to understand that a part of life is death. You are going to die. I am going to die. We all have descended from Adam and Eve, and just as they died, we will die. What is death? It's the spirit departing from the body. We have a spirit because we've been created in the image of the true and living God. And when you die, your body that is made from dust, it will return to the earth as it was. But the spirit will return to the God who gave it. And so from the beginning, God has been talking to us about physical death. But He's also been talking to us about spiritual death too, because here's what sin does. Sin separates us from God spiritually. It's not a God problem. It's a me problem. And it's a you problem. Because God is without sin. He is without iniquities. And here is what our iniquity and our sins do for us. They cause a separation. They cause His holy face to hide from our sinful faces. They cause His holy ears not to hear our sin-filled voices. And so sin came into the world, and death comes through sin. It is possible to be physically alive, but spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. The end of those things is death, the end of sin. The wages of sin is death, spiritual separation from God. And so, what is the point of the Valley of Dry Bones? The point of the Valley of Dry Bones is, okay, you feel defeated. You feel hopeless. You feel that you have been cut off. It is not until you come to the recognition of the truth of that in your life that God can do anything with you. Do not let your pride be the thing that separates you from God. You know, that was the devil's problem from the beginning, right? Pride. We learned that in 1 Timothy, the third chapter. Pride and arrogance. Self-deception. Not being honest with ourselves. And so when we read passages that talk about how God can lift us up, He can't lift us up until we humble ourselves before Him. So when you come to the realization that you are dead in your sins and trespasses, then and only then will God be able to give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Then and only then will God be able to put His Spirit within you. And you know, the reality of this situation is, as we read in Ezra, for example, not all of God's people went home. You know why? Because they were comfortable in Babylon. Why would they go home? There wasn't anything to go home to because of Zedekiah. If Zedekiah had just obeyed the voice of the Lord through Jeremiah, then they would have had homes to go home to. The temple would be still standing. But there were people, there were those among the people of God who said, "It's just too much work. It's way back there. And we got so much work to do when we get back. And we can just stay here in the comfort of Babylon." And we got a new guy now, Cyrus, and he seems nice, right? He's given us the opportunity to go home. He'll take care of us here. You got to be honest with yourself. If you are dead in sins and trespasses and you are in this sinful environment and you like it, you got to wake up. And the way you wake up is through the truth of God's Word. God's Word will convict you of sin. It will introduce you to the reality of physical death. And it will introduce you to the reality of spiritual death. And when you come to terms that you are going to die, and that humbles you, because you recognize that you are already dead spiritually, then these precious words that are types and shadows of the words to come. "Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from the graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." The land, beloved, was always a type and a shadow of heaven itself. The promised land, the land of Canaan, that God gifted to Abram in Genesis, the 12th chapter, it was always a type and a shadow of heaven itself. And so if we are to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, what did Jesus say about that? Jesus said, "Unless one is born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Born again of the water and the Spirit, born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus would say in John 3. Born of the Spirit is spirit. Just as Cyrus gave the people of God the opportunity to go home in Ezra 1, the servant of the Lord Jesus, John 1 verse 13, He gives the people of God the opportunity to come home. And the way of the cross is what leads home. We are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You want to enter into a kingdom that is not made with hands, Daniel 2, 44 and 45? Then Jesus would say, this is how you enter it. You enter it by being born again, not of the water and the Spirit. Which is the point of Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you. When does that come to pass in my life? The new heart and the new spirit of Ezekiel 36, 26 has to do with our intellect and our emotion and our will and our conscience. And when we are born again of the water and the Spirit, the sin that separates us from God is forgiven. It is blotted out. And as a result of our faith and our confession and our repentance and our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, times of refreshing come. We are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, in which we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This process is described as the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the death of Jesus so that just as He rose from the dead, we too might rise to walk in newness of life. And all of this, this is one of the lessons that you missed that Wade talked about this morning if you weren't in class. Do you know what role the people of God have to play in the victory over Gog and Magog? There is no role for the people to play. For the people of God to play in God's victory over Gog and Magog. It's His work. We just trust Him to do it. No matter what all is going on around us, we just trust in Him to do what He said He was going to do. In Colossians 2:12, what is baptism? It's an act of faith. And we participate in that because we believe that God works. Amen. It's not about me or whoever else might baptize you. It's not about us putting you into the water, underneath the water, immersion, submergence, immersion. It's not about what I do or someone else does. It's not about what you allow me or someone else to do to you. Colossians 2:12. It's faith in the working of God. Life on earth is lived in the flesh, which is why we struggle to understand when God is talking about the flesh or He's talking about the Spirit. Which is why we struggle with understanding Proverbs 3:8. Is this healing and refreshment from the Lord? Is it physical or is it spiritual? Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. Is it physical or is it spiritual? Life on the earth is lived in the flesh. We live natural lives in which we need food to sustain our lives and we need milk and or water to satisfy our thirst. Spiritual life, too, is lived in the flesh. The life which we now live in Christ Jesus, we live in the flesh, and we live this life in the flesh, Galatians 2:20, by faith. And so by faith we believe that Jesus Himself is the bread of life. We feed on Him. That's the context of John 6. Eat of Me. I am the bread of life. And so Jesus Himself sustains our spiritual life. If we continue to eat of Him, we will live forever. But that's not all. The Word of God is described by God as bread. It's described as meat. It's described as honey. And Jesus would say, man shall not live by bread alone, physical, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, spiritual. Spiritual life is lived in the flesh. And so just as milk and water satisfies the thirst of the flesh, the Word of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is referred to as milk and water. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If you are a newborn babe in Christ and you want to do some self-examination of yourself and where you are in your walk with the Lord, do you desire the pure milk of the Word? I will confess to you, I get tired of drinking the same thing all the time. I like some variety. And there's a part of me that is with those people of God who are complaining about coming out of Egypt during the Exodus when they're thinking about how they're just drinking water all day and eating manna all day. And they remember the cucumbers. And they remember the leeks. And they remember the fish. And I can relate. Can you? And I tell you what happens to us spiritually is we get tired of the pure milk of the Word, and so what we want to do is we want to read a book about the book. And that's not the same. A book about the book is not the book. And so you can't substitute milk about the milk for the milk. When we think about how we are doing spiritually and whether or not we are alive spiritually, what do you believe about the Holy Spirit? Do you believe the truth about Him, about His person, about His indwelling, about Him Himself being the living water? And that as we abide in the true vine, that the life that flows from the true vine into each one of us is a branch, is the Holy Spirit Himself. And so someone says, well, how can I know whether the Spirit is flowing through me and out of me? We don't have to wonder about that either. Because it just may be that you're living your life in the flesh, in the flesh. And if that's true, then the works of the flesh are going to define you, Galatians 5, verse 22. But if you are being led by the Spirit and you live in the Spirit and you are keeping in step with the Spirit, the waters that are going to flow from your heart are described in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and self-control. How are you this morning spiritually? How am I? How are we? I know this, the flesh continues to lust against the Spirit in the present tense, even after you have joined yourself to Jesus. And the reason that is because the devil attacks us where we live. The enemy attacks us where we live. The deceiver deceives us where we live. And so where we live matters. And I'm not talking about D.C. or Maryland or Virginia. I'm talking about where you live spiritually. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And if that's how you're living, then you know the truth and the truth has set you free. It has just liberated you from all sorts of stuff that people care about and think about and worry about. Because if your life is hidden with Christ in God, then you are present tense, sitting together in the heavenly places with Christ, and there is just absolutely nothing to worry about. Because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And when Gog and Magog finally decide to gather around for one last go at it in Revelation 27 through 9, and they surround the camp of God's people, do you know how long that battle lasts? It lasts about as long as it takes for the Lord to rain fire down from heaven and to only consume those. That's how that ends. And the flames do not even singe the garments of God's redeemed. Where are you this morning? In the flesh, you're here. I see you. You're really there. And I'm really here. But where are you spiritually? The Lord has revealed from the beginning that there's physical death and there's spiritual death. And then when He brings all this full circle in the last three chapters of the book of Revelation, He says, okay, I got another death that you gotta come to terms with. It's appointed for man to die once, Hebrews 9:27. But there's a second death. And the second death is eternal separation from God. So Revelation 2:10, there's some folks that, you know, they may die because of their faith. And they're not told, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, I'm going to protect you from that. No, what He tells them is, you're probably going to suffer, and some of you are going to die. Just be faithful unto death. Well, what death? Physical death. Because the physical death that you're about to endure, Revelation 2:10, it can't affect your spiritual life. Physical death cannot separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But there's a second death that can sure enough do that. And the second death is the one that you won't be hurt by if you remain faithful spiritually. The second death has no power, Revelation 20, verse 6, over God's people. And so what is the second death? The second death is eternal separation from God when the final judgment comes to pass and the sheep are separated from the goats, the saved are separated from the lost. Those who are dead in sin and trespasses are separated from those who have been made alive, who have experienced spiritual resurrection. The punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. That's the second death. And so what God wants us to know from Genesis to Revelation is that you're going to live after death. You're going to die spiritually, but you're going to live after death. And it is possible to live after death a life that is without end apart from God. And Jesus would describe it. Do you know why I believe what I believe? I've been thinking a lot about this lately. And I don't want to get off on too much of a tangent here. But we need to think about what we believe and why we believe it. And I've been doing a lot of that lately. And I will tell you this morning, in full assurance of faith, just opening up myself to you as honestly as I know how, I believe what I believe because of Jesus. Why do I believe in hell? Why do I believe it's a place that will last forever? Why do I believe that people are going there and that they're going to be conscience forever being punished? Because Jesus believed that. And He talked about it more than anyone else in the New Covenant. And the fact of the matter is, Matthew 25:41 and Matthew 25:46, those should be red letters. I don't remember how to use the pointer. That's not it. Boy, I really did it then. Let's just review while we go back. It's worth reviewing. Why do I believe what I believe? It should be red letters like that. I want to encourage you to believe what you believe because of Jesus. We'll have more to say about that. But here's what Jesus said about life without end apart from God. Everlasting fire, everlasting punishment. His brother Jude doesn't introduce himself as the brother of Jesus. He introduces himself as the slave of Jesus. And he says, this is what the slave of Jesus has to say as he's being carried along by the Holy Spirit about hell. It's the blackness of the darkness forever. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. You want to avoid that? There's the red letters. You want to avoid that? Me too. I sure do. And I tell you, I only know one person that can help me avoid that, and his name is Jesus. And it doesn't matter what Jason thinks or what Wade believes or... Who's teaching Wednesday night? Greg. It only matters what Jesus believes. Believe what He believes. Everlasting life. That's what I want. I don't want everlasting destruction. That sounds horrible. And I believe it will be. And I don't believe we have any sort of point of reference for it. Because none of us have ever been outside the presence of God. He makes His Son to rise on the just and the unjust. There is a real sense in which none of us have ever really been cut off from God. That's to come. And I don't want any of it. And that's why I preach. Because I believe all this with all of my heart. And that didn't make it so. Just because I believe it doesn't make it so. Let God be true and every man a liar. Look at these things for yourself. Only Jesus can give eternal life. Why do I believe that? Because He rose from the dead. Amen. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Here at the conclusion this morning, you were born. If you're here this morning, you were born. Me too. And so here's the glorious option that you have in Christ. You can be born again. You can be born again of the water and the Spirit. You are physically alive. If you weren't physically alive this morning, you wouldn't be here. Me too. I'm alive physically. You can be alive spiritually. You will die, and so will I. Done a little remodeling at our home and on the wall going into our living room now. A bunch of pictures of our family. Walked in the other day and it just caught my attention. And a lot of people on that wall in those pictures that aren't here anymore. And all the while that I was growing up and having relationships with my grandparents and Amberly's grandparents, my dad, I wasn't thinking about they're going to die and I'm going to live an extended period of my life without them. But they died. And to quote the Lord in Ezekiel 37, when they die, then you will know that I am the Lord, because I said it is appointed unto man once to die. And I tell you what I can do with that information and my experience. I can apply that to myself and I can say, you know what? It may be one day that my kids have a wall like this and they may put my picture on their wall and they may come in from a walk and they may look at the wall and they may think to themselves, I miss my dad. I wish I could call my grandmother. You will die, and it'll hurt. It'll hurt everybody that loves you, everybody that cares about you. It'll hurt. But the Lord ends His revelation to us by saying there's something worse than that. And it's the second death. And what the Lord wants you to know this morning is that He loves you so much that He doesn't want that for you. And so that's the point of Jesus. That's the point of Jesus' death. He died for you so that you could overcome the second death. And so I tell you what all of us have to do. All of us have to get over ourselves. You got to get over yourself. And I got to get over myself. And we've all got to get over ourselves. And we got to stop saying things like, my bones are dried up and my hope is perished. Here's the point of the valley of the dry bones. With God Almighty, nothing is impossible. Amen. He is able to save you. He is able to redeem you. He is able to raise you up. Amen. Do you believe that this morning? Why did He participate in resurrection in the Old Testament? And why did Jesus raise people from the dead? And why did those who were in the graves come forth after the resurrection of Jesus? So that we would know that He is the Lord. So that we would believe what He has to say. And we all struggle with that. We all struggle with whether or not we can be forgiven. And Jesus would say, listen, what do you think is harder? for a camel to go through the eye of a needle or for a rich person to go to heaven. And nobody in that day, the general consensus of that day was, no rich person is going to heaven. And Jesus said, let me tell you something about anybody going to heaven with God. All things are possible. It is possible for you to experience physical it is possible for you to experience spiritual resurrection and physical resurrection when Jesus comes again. It is possible for you to experience healing and refreshment from the Lord. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Ephesians 3:14-21. We praise and we glory and we honor and we worship this God. Where are you this morning? Are you dead in the valley of dry bones without hope? If you are, I'm sure glad that you came this morning. Because I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I believe Jesus. And I want you to believe Jesus too. And when you turn your heart to Jesus, you will hear Him say, come, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Be born of the water and the Spirit. Follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. You may suffer, and you may die, but be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. That's the Jesus that we have hope in. And that Jesus can be your hope of glory this morning too, if you'll just obey Him. We're going to stand together now and we're going to sing number 322, which is a song written by someone that understood all these things. Bring Christ your broken life. Not until you recognize your brokenness can Jesus do anything with you. While we stand and while we sing, if we can help you in any way, won't you come?